Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we'll begin tonight as we have the last two Sunday evenings in our series, Mandatory Soul Maintenance. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I'm going to read from verses 7 through 18 once again tonight. The scripture reads, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus may be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We have the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God." I just want to pause right there and say, we have probably too little emphasis today on the importance of the resurrection. Not just for the resurrection of Christ. I think our emphasis there is good, is solid, but with a real emphasis and a hopefulness for the future resurrection of our own bodies, our own lives to be with God. But there's also an earthly emphasis for these earthen treasures, these earthen vessels that are the treasures of Christ, that the excellency, verse 7, of the power of God, the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. So it's God in us, the hope of glory. It's God working through our lives. And verse 16 says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at the things which are seen," look not at the things which are seen, "but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Would you pray with me? Father, I pray you'd bless tonight the reading of your word. I pray, God, that you would meet with us tonight. Lord, we are in this congregation a people who understand all too well in our own hearts and minds the frailty of this outward man, of this earthly body that we sojourn in, and the battles that it faces, and the fact that it is ever deteriorating, not only physically, Lord, but there's a battle. There's a constant battle against the attrition of the soul. I pray, Father, that we would remember, though our outward man does perish, that we would seek to be renewed day by day by day, that we would not fail to fight the good fight of faith, that we would not fail to seek to restore our souls in the ways in which you have given to us in your word. And I pray, God, that you would please be with us tonight. Help my speech to be able to be clear. Help the communication of my lips to not fumble the importance of the message tonight. I do pray that you would give listening ears to everyone that is here. You would give them a desire not only to hear, but then an intent to listen. Lord, I do pray you give me clarity of thought and mind and speech, It has been a full and a busy day, and I pray that there would be a clear ability to think clearly tonight. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We have been, now this is our third message in the series, Mandatory Soul Maintenance. And as I began this series of messages, I began with a preface or with an introduction with regards to the importance of taking care of things, whether there be automobiles or houses or our own physical body. There is a natural deterioration that takes place. The reality is that evolution is false. Things are not getting better and better and better. Things are declining, and there is a continual decline since the fall until today, even with the human body and lifespan and things of that nature, with just a minor jump blip because of modern medicine and things. But overall, it is still a devolution that is taking place with the outward man that perishes. But there is an important aspect to remember, and that we are not just merely this outward body. We have had in this past week some difficult times. We've had deaths in the past few weeks. We've had funerals to attend. We've had in some of the families, I think of the Broxton families, have suffered a great loss in their family, a tragic loss of a relative. The outward man is perishing, but there is an inward man that, to put it bluntly, is going to live forever. There's an inward man that is the part of us that God has promised to save those who believe. It is the soul of man. It is the very essence of who we are. The body is not who we are. Isn't that interesting? I mean, it is part of us, but when the focus of this world, the focus is always on the outside of man, right? How does he or she look? What is their physicality? Do they look well? And yet the reality is somebody on the outside can look really well. They can be fit as a fiddle. They can be trim, and they can be just have vitality, and yet their soul can be in a horrible place. What God wants us to do is remember the importance of focusing on the inward man. Just a few Wednesdays ago, I taught on the adorning of ourselves. It's the inward man that God wants us to adorn with beautiful holiness. It's not just the outside of a person that God wants us to adorn. It is truly the inward man. So that's really the focus of this series on mandatory soul maintenance. I hesitated with the word mandatory because we are human beings. Yes, we are created in the image and likeness of God, and that's not the problem. The problem is the fallen part of man doesn't like the word mandatory. We don't like mandatory anything. We balk against it. We push back from it. And yet there are things that no matter how you dice it, no matter how you look at it, it is mandatory. As I began this series, I talked about the check engine light being on, and then the beautiful colored light that came up beside it that said low oil. And I looked down at my gauge and saw that it was on zero. There was no oil pressure. That's bad. And no matter how much you hate the word mandatory, the reality is if I did not put oil in my truck, I was not going to go far. I could sit there by the side of the road and tell everybody, I didn't have to do it. I rejected the mandatory signal. And yet they would also have the ability to say, but you're not going anywhere because you neglected that which is mandatory. And the reality is this is how it is in our spiritual life. There are things that are mandatory in the life of the Christian. They're not mandatory in order to be saved. This is what I want to make clear. They're mandatory in order to maintain good spiritual fitness, good spiritual health. And this message originally began, this series of messages originally began just simply as personal devotional thoughts with regards to my own soul, the things that I know I need each and every day, each and every week of my life. And that if I don't have these things, I begin to have the signs of that lack of mandatory soul maintenance. Check engine lights start coming on. Maybe in the life of the Christian, the check engine light is bad responses to people because you're not controlling, you're not ruling your spirit. Maybe it's a difficulty in your thought life, or maybe it's in just a being low or discouraged. There could be all kinds of things that could be the check engine lights of your soul, but nonetheless, they are there. And when we are in need of maintenance of our soul, we feel ever increasingly not like doing it. Have you ever noticed that? The thing that you need is the thing that you don't want to do. I mean, you know you need it, but there's just every excuse that can come up in your mind and heart is there to tell you why you can't do it. Like continuing to ignore the check oil light, maybe just throwing in a quart and hoping it'll go for a while longer. It's not the right response. This mandatory soul maintenance for my own life, I look at in three areas. First, personally, there is a need not to gain acceptance with God, but there is a need to maintain a right relationship with God, a sweet communion with God that is important for every single believer. This is not just for pastors or for people in leadership. It is for every single believer that there is a maintaining of that fellowship with God. Because we have been accepted in the Beloved, we should spend time with our Heavenly Father through the power of His Spirit and through His Son. Secondly, this focus of mandatory soul maintenance for me also has relationship to my family. Besides needing personal soul maintenance and for it to benefit me personally, I need to understand how important it is for me to be maintained as a husband and as a father, even as we celebrate as a nation today, Father's Day, that we would understand if we're going to be the husband and the father that we need to be, if you're going to be the wife and the mother you need to be, or the son or the daughter that you need to be in your household, because you're a part of a family, you're part of a community called a family, that you need to recognize your soul maintenance has an impact on the whole. And leading a family, it not only requires me to be living or walking in a sanctified manner, but it is in and of itself part of the sanctifying work that God has been doing in my life. And then thirdly, I would say as a congregation, as a part of a church body, for me personally, as a pastor shepherding the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ and serving along with others to lead and to feed and to guide, to know that the soul maintenance of my own life is important to shepherd faithfully the flock. This is not just something as a profession, right? I don't want to be somebody who just as a profession is a pastor. I want to be able to have a personal devotional life, a personal walk with the Lord, that I'm doing this not because I gain a remuneration for it, but because I love the Lord Jesus Christ and because I want to serve His people. And you as a part of the congregation, if you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the passage of Scripture that speaks of the partaking of the Lord's Supper, ever remember that little verse in there towards the end that many sleep and says, not discerning the Lord's body, right? They're not discerning of the church and how it's important in their life and how what they do matters. So you're here tonight, and that's a commendable thing. It's a wonderful thing. You're gathering as a part of this evening worship service, and it's a wonderful thing to be together. And you need to understand here, you're not just here as a receiver, right? Just taking in a message. You should be here because you're a part of the body, and you know that your part matters. It's like in the human body, what part doesn't matter? What part can we say we can live without? Somebody might say, well, I heard you can live without your appendix, right? It doesn't necessarily mean that that's better, right? So if you're the appendix, we want you. Amen. I didn't say appendage, I said appendix, all right? We want you. You're a part of the body. Understand this. As a part of the body, your soul maintenance then becomes more than just about your individual personal spiritual life. And I would submit to you that in the culture that we live in, even amongst Christianity, it has become far more a focus on the individual as an autonomous human being and their spiritual journey than it is about the corporate body life of the church and how you as an individual are not alone, you're a part of a whole. And so therefore, your soul maintenance affects not only you, it affects the body. You follow me? It affects the whole church. And we need to be wisely discerning of how our personal life is affecting other people in the body. Either we're going to be a healthy body, which means the only way to be a healthy body is to have healthy people in the body. You could bring the world's greatest orator to fill the pulpit, and we could all hear wonderful and dynamic messages and be enthralled in that, and it could be a very unhealthy body, right? This is something that that there are people that kind of live that kind of life. They travel from conference to conference to conference, hearing the most dynamic and amazing speakers around the land, and yet in reality, they're just unhealthy people. They're not connected in community in a real body and having to work out their salvation with fear and trembling with other people. They're not engaging in life-on-life kind of relationships. Their soul maintenance is not being, I'm going to put it in a kind way, not being examined by anyone else. Put it in other terms, no one else is noticing your check engine light is on. But let me ask you what happens when we're a part of a body and we're committed to that body, and we're not just hopping around from place to place to place in churchianity today, but we're actually committed. We start to know each other well enough to know, hey, brother so-and-so, going to him in private, I think a check engine light's on. You're growling at everybody. And I know what you were before, and I'm thinking this is probably not the work of the Spirit. See what I mean by that? It's affecting the whole body. Our sin individually affects the whole body. Not that they taint us in the sense that we become a participant in that, but we are affected because the body becomes less healthy. So we both, for me as a shepherd and you as a part of the congregation, as a part of the flock, we need to understand that our individual soul maintenance affects the whole. We were reading in devotions either last night or Friday, and one of my daughters asked if we could read the 23rd Psalm. And it was last night. And I said, that sounds wonderful. And we read some other scripture. We read the proverb of the day, read the 23rd Psalm, and it was just the younger kids, which is normally we're all together, and we were all on mom and dad's bed, and we were opening up the scripture and reading. And I said, I'm going to share that verse tomorrow because it's a psalm that we all know, and yet it's a psalm that speaks directly to this importance of soul maintenance. In Psalm 23, this familiar words, you could probably quote it. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leads us. He guides us. I shall not want. I don't have any need. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and he leadeth me beside the still waters. And this is important. This is the segue into tonight's focus on soul maintenance. He leads me, he makes me to lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside the still waters, both analogous to the nourishment of the sheep, correct? Green pastures to eat and still waters to drink from. Still waters because they're safe. They could go without harm of being toppled over and their wool weighing them down because of rough waters and drowning. They could drink of the still waters and they could eat of the green pastures. Both analogous to a picture of the Word of God in the Scriptures. It is our food. It is bread. It is meat. It is also milk and honey and water for the soul that is thirsty. The Scriptures are really key in the life of the believer. And notice what verse 3 says in the 23rd Psalm. He restoreth. my soul. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. When our souls are restored, when we are nourished and strengthened once again, when we have finished the long path and we are feasting again on the green pastures of the Word and the still waters of the Word, then we are restored in our soul and it gives us the strength to continue on a path of righteousness for his name's sake. We need constant restoration of our spiritual life. We need constant restoration of our soul. It is something that is imperative in our life. If I were to use the analogy again of a car that needs maintenance, just like we need mandatory soul maintenance, and we've looked at the first week at the importance of repenting daily, recognizing that we need to keep short sin account with God, that we need to realize though we are great sinners, God is an even greater Savior, and that when we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if you're at that place where you just don't feel like there is ever any sin to confess, then confess that sin. The sin of not thinking there's any sin to confess. He that say he has no sin, or sin is a liar and the truth is not in them. We need to repent daily and ask God to forgive us. You say, well, I live in understanding the righteousness of Christ. I understand that truth as well. The imputed righteousness of Christ is real, and yet practically speaking, in my walk and my fellowship with God, I need to be repenting daily, recognizing that He already knows my sin. He's already forgiven my sins, but I need to communicate to Him that I identify the sin that He's pricking me, He's prodding me about, and I need to flee from it. The second area that we looked at in the last message was the importance of restoring through prayer daily. Yeah, even more than daily. To recognize that prayer is something that Scripture calls us to do continually. That we are to pray without ceasing. We are to continue to be a people of prayer. It doesn't mean that there's not times where we have significant seasons of prayer, being on our faces before the Lord, being prostrate before the Lord, or kneeling before the Lord, but that we would also have an understanding that prayer is about walking with the Lord and communing with Him, just talking with Him in relationship and asking Him to help you, asking Him to guide you and to direct you. It has been said, you can do less than pray, but you can never do more. And we need to really remember that in our lives. And tonight, I want to focus in on the importance of reading Scripture daily. And I use the word read, but really it's studied. Seek to fill up on the Scripture. If there was an analogy fitting with this with regards to the automobile, it would be the importance of putting fuel in the car. I remember my wife learning a lesson from her father when she was first learning how to drive. And he told her very plainly, I want you to know, E is for empty, not enough. In other words, the car, if it's on E, it's not enough. It's empty. It's going to need some fuel. Otherwise, no matter how much you say, I don't need that gasoline. You might even have just a power of positive thinking. I'm going to think above this. I don't need any gasoline for this car. Your car will not run on a wish and a dream or even a prayer. It'll only run on gasoline or diesel. Whatever you're supposed to have in your automobile. You know, in the Christian's life, Scripture is that. I need more time in the Word of God. You need more time in the Word of God. I was looking at some statistics, and I believe if I have this written down correctly, I know an audio Bible, it's about 70 to 72 hours to read the entire Bible. If you listen to Alexander Scorby read the Bible, it takes, I think, 72 hours. Now, 72 hours, you might think, that's a long time. But a lot of people have an hour-long commute. That's not that many weeks that you've got the whole Bible listened to. Think what that would do to your soul. We might think, well, 70 hours, 72 hours, I don't have time to do that. Do you know that the average person, this is the statistic that I'm pretty positive, it's a modern statistic, that the average person spends a little more than 70 hours, or they spend more than 70 hours a month on average watching television? And that is not including the internet. This is just average. I hope that you are living way below the average. Amen. I hope you're living way below the average. But you need to recognize that that does not include the time on the internet and the time on social media and the time on all these different features and facets that we have made a necessity in our lives. And I'm not saying that they're all bad. I'm not a Luddite. I'm not against technology. However, I would say we need to constantly guard our time, recognizing that it steals away our time from things that we know would be more profitable, but we find we don't have time for because we've filled it with everything else. Yet the scripture is something that will change your life. The scripture changes our lives in many different ways. First of all, there's none of us that calls ourselves Christians. There's none of us that confess the name of Jesus Christ that have come to Christ apart from the Word of God. You realize it's the scriptures that God has given to us to transform men's hearts? One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 19. In Psalm 19, it begins with the glorious declaration of God's general revelation. I love, we talked about this today when we were driving across the bridge, and just not getting over the beauty. We've lived in Bremerton now for over 14 years, and I grew up in a really pretty place in Astoria, Oregon, and truly everywhere, pretty much everywhere I've been, I've thought, this is gloriously beautiful. Some of them I had to work to say, I can see the beauty, and I can appreciate the beauty, but I'm glad I don't live here, okay? Primarily places where everything is decorated with rocks. We're spoiled. You know what we see? We don't look out as we're going across the bridge to the hospital in East Bremerton or over the Minette Bridge or driving to Belfair or driving to Silverdale. We don't look up at the Olympic Mountains and say, man, whatever guy, whatever lady fashioned those, they were pretty impressive. We look at those and I believe this. I believe that they are a witness because the scripture says that every human on the planet, even the God-rejecting, evolution-loving people, they can't help but look up at those mountains at sunset and know there's just something bigger than us. See, God reveals himself in creation. That doesn't mean that we do what Romans 1 says that the people of our culture do, which is worship the creation more than the creator. It is a beautiful creation, but if it is a beautiful creation, you have to understand that the creator of that creation is far and exceedingly more beautiful than the creation itself. But that creation declares the glory of God. It says the heavens declare in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. This is a powerful testimony. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. That's an interesting metaphor, isn't it? The creation sings. The creation has a voice. The creation speaks. And it doesn't speak, we got here by millions and billions and jillions of years, and we came from monkeys. The creation declares, the heavens declare, the glory of God. And their speech is understood in all places around the globe. And all the peoples of the world understand this voice. Their line has gone out throughout the whole earth. Their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming up out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The sun even declares, and I know many people and cultures have worshiped the sun, but the sun coming up every morning is a reminder that the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, will one day come back for his people. And just as faithfully as the sun will rise, so will Christ come for his own. But then it says this, there's a change in verse number 7. For the rest of the chapter, it changes from the general revelation of God's creation to the specific revelation or the particular revelation of the Word of God. Here's where it's imperative that we understand the glory and the importance of reading Scripture daily. Again, not in order to be saved, but because we are. It says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. It says the law of the Lord, or the word of the Lord, is perfect. The word perfect means complete. There's nothing more needed. This passage here is not specifically talking about the inerrancy and infallibility of the Scripture, though that same reality is true. This is talking about the fact that it has everything needed to transform men's hearts. Nothing else added. You don't have to present the gospel of Jesus Christ with a good shtick, with some good song and dance, with some good presentation, with amazing multimedia. Those things may be fine. They may be accoutrements, but they are not needed. You can do all the fancy things in the world, and at the end of the day, only the Word of God transforms hearts. The Word working by the Spirit transforms the lives of men. I quote frequently, and I'll quote it again tonight, in Romans chapter number 10. Actually, I'll read it tonight. So then faith cometh by hearing. Faith comes by hearing. This is after Romans 10, where it says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And what are they going to preach when they go? They're going to preach the Word of God. It says, so then faith cometh. The word cometh is in italicized. It says, so then faith by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's not just cute messages. It's not just, hey, Jesus will make your life better. It's the actual Word of God that declares that you are sinful and in need of a Savior, and that Christ is perfect, and He took upon your sin upon His shoulders, and He paid your penalty, and He died, was buried, and 3 days later He rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and no one else could ever do that for you. And unless you confess, unless you repent of your sin toward God and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be damned. There's no second way or third way. It still says, Jesus still declared, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. And yet this is equivocated all around us by people who call themselves Christians. They start to equivocate and say, well, as long as somebody's sincere, well, as long as their motive was right, as long as the... No! Unless they embrace the truth of the Word of God, their lives will not be transformed. This is not what I have to say. This is what the Word of God says. God brings faith through the Word and Spirit, transforming men's hearts. That's why we need to read Scripture daily. To be reminded, this is how my soul was transformed. We need to read Scripture daily to our children because it is the Scriptures that are going to make them wise into salvation. Remember Lois and Eunice teaching Timothy? Paul reminds him. He says, remember what you've been taught. I've taught you Scriptures daily that were able to make you wise unto salvation. The Word of God regenerates. This is something important to remember. Because the Word of God is not just a book. The Word of God is a person. His name is Jesus. We think about the Word, we think, oh, I love the Bible, I love the Word. But really, if we understand it rightly, when we're reading the Word of God, we're reading the message He's given to us. And if Christ was here Himself speaking to us, It would be no less and no more the Word than what we have. Because He is the Word incarnate, the Word in the flesh, and He's blessed us by leaving with the Spirit as another comforter, and He's left us with His Word to guide us. The Word of God regenerates. It has a powerful, powerful ability. I must confess, I had one of these little health video things on a news line that said, "We found the secret." And the reason it got my attention was because it was talking about fatty livers. You may not be able to tell, but my fatty liver, I have a fatty liver. There's more information than you needed to know tonight, isn't it? I was diagnosed with a fatty liver, and it's not a good thing. So I got to work on it. And this doctor told me on this video, not my doctor, that they found the secret. And they had quotes from all different kinds of people. And after the first 15 minutes, yes or so, that I listened to it, they started to sell some molecular structure changing something or another. And that's when I turned it off. You know what they're telling me? I need to regenerate my cell body, cellular structure of my body. But that's far less important than my spiritual soul. It needs to be refreshed. As the psalmist says, it needs to be restored. How often do you think those sheep in Psalm 23 need the green pastures and the still waters? I'm not being a legalist, but I'd say every day. Scriptures not only restore, but the scriptures help us to battle against sin. I heard an old-time preacher say one time, and I can't remember who, and I don't have a quote of who it's from, but said something like, either sin will keep you from this book, or this book will keep you from sin. Speaking of the Bible, it is true. It's not just that if we carry it that we won't sin, because the reality is we can carry it and sin a lot. But it's that we would digest its truth and that we would follow its truth, that it would change us in such a way, it would conform us to the image of Christ in such a way that we would desire to flee from sin. The Word of God also has a cleansing effect, and these kind of go together. And I'm going to read several passages of Scripture that relate to this. And understanding this, there is a need for us to be cleansed on a regular basis with the Word of God. To wash us, to refresh us, to strengthen us, to purify us. This is a part of why the Scripture is needed daily. And come with me, we'll look really quickly at several verses. Psalm 119, verse 11. Let's turn our pages together. We know this verse. It speaks to the psalmist David in Psalm 119. Like Psalm 19, it's speaking about the Word of God. In all but, I think, four verses, and maybe five, in all but four or five verses, Psalm 119 speaks directly to the Word of God. The Word, the statutes, the tributes, the judgments, the precepts, they're all references to the Word of God. And in Psalm 119, the Scripture says in verse number 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" It's a good question, isn't it? What is it about maintenance? It's important. It's soul maintenance. It's about cleansing our way by taking heed thereto according to thy word. This is an important factor. It doesn't just say by reading the Word of God. Does it? It says by taking heed to the Word of God, by listening to the Word of God, by obeying the Word of God. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Here's that desire being put into action, a desire to take heed to the word of God. Let me not wander from thy commandments. Lord, I know thy truth. I know what you want me to do. I know what I should do. I know what I shouldn't do. Now, Lord, help me to do what I should. And verse 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And this is a very important passage of Scripture. And I know, and please take this in the right way. I am very much for Scripture memory. I'll encourage it. I'll implore you to do it. It is a good thing. It is a wise thing. But it is a wrong thing to just relegate verse 11 to memorize the Scripture and you'll be okay. It really has a significant nature of hiding its truths, not just the words, but its truths in your heart. To know it, to love it, to embrace it, to steep in it like a bag of tea steeping in hot water. To be consumed with the Word of God so that it's hidden in your heart. And in that way, you're going to have a lot of the Scripture memorized as well. Right? But you could be... You could be impressive as far as memorization is concerned. You could give chapter and verse references for thousands of verses in the Bible. And if those verses don't mean anything to you besides a chapter and verse that you memorized out of a card, it doesn't do any good. Again, I'm not discouraging memorizing Scripture. I encourage it. But memorize it in such a way that you want its truth to sink deep into your heart. You want it to encourage you and to be in you so that you will not sin against God. You don't not sin just because you can quote chapter and verse. You will not sin or you'll flee from sin because the truths of those verses are implanted deep in your heart. Blessed art thou, O Lord, teach me thy statutes. With my lips have I declared all thy judgments of thy mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies as much as in all riches. I want the word more than money. I will meditate in thy precepts. I will steep in them and have respect unto thy ways. I'm going to acknowledge the ways of God. That's the narrow way that leads to life. And I'm going to reject the broad way that leads to destruction. I delight myself in thy statutes, and I will not forget thy word. This is imperative. This is the only thing that will keep you standing. I don't know about you, but it seems to me that the pressure in the culture is mounting at a very strong and a very rapid pace in things that are totally unbiblical. I don't just mean in one way, in many ways. The things that have been embraced in our culture in recent days are almost just unthinkable that thinking human beings would find reasonable. And unless we're steeped in the Scriptures, unless we meditate upon the Word of God, unless we hide it in our heart, we'll follow the way that's easy. We'll be on the broad road saying, I love Jesus, but I don't want to make any waves. And that's the road straight to hell. Scripture is imperative. Love it. Seek it out. Back to Psalm 19, again in this passage of Scripture, verse 12 and 13 says, who can understand my errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Who understands our errors? Who knows everything about Craig Houston? It's not Emily. It's not any of my children. It's the Lord. His word lays me bare. And he knows the depths of my heart. He says, keep back thy servants also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion. Let them not have control over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. And what is the emphasis of this passage of Scripture? It is that the Scripture gives us the strength. It is the Scripture that keeps us from error. It is the Scripture that keeps us and strengthens us from being given over to presumptuous sins. The Word of God is powerful. in our life. And I would say not only to keep us from sin, but I think the Word of God is powerful to wash us when we have sinned. If you are honest, you know there's been times where you've failed. And you are broken before the Lord. And you're almost ashamed maybe to read the Word of God, just to get into it, because you know you've broken God's Word. You know you've broken God's heart. And yet He leads you to that because He's good and gracious. He doesn't give us what we deserve. He's merciful. His mercies are new when? Every morning, every day. And He's faithful, and He wants us to get back in the Word, and when we do, it washes us. It cleanses us. It makes us feel whole again. It makes us feel new again. Our soul is restored in a way that's transformative. I pray that we would recognize the washing aspect of the Word of God in our lives and how important it is for us in our walk. In the Gospel of John, Jesus is lifted high as the Christ, as God incarnate, as the deity. He's called the Word. In John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, in the Word, was life. The life was the light of men that shines in the darkness. In John 13, he records these words. In John 13 and verse number 8, this is when Simon Peter was dealing with, actually I'll move up just a few verses. When Jesus is going to wash the feet at the supper, it says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He was come from God and went to God, He riseth from supper and laid aside His garments and took a towel and girded Himself. And after He poureth the water into a basin, He began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith He was girded. Then cometh He to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto Him, Lord, dost Thou wash my feet? Can I change this word just for a minute? And if you know the context of John, you will know it's not being unbiblical. Word. Are you going to wash my feet? Logos. The Word. Are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And beloved, you understand, he's not just talking about his feet. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not to save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit, and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew he would betray him. Therefore said he, You are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, he sat down again, and he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you. Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, the living Word, says to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part in me. Washing of the Word is what brings redemption, but I believe this, that in the sanctification of the life of the believer, we need the washing of the Word to cleanse us, to restore us, to renew us in our walk. In John 15 and verse number 3, just a couple of chapters over, he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. Now ye are clean. Through what? Through the Word which I have spoken to you. It's the Word of God that cleanses. Remember in Ephesians chapter number 5? A husband who is to be like Christ in the relationship. He's to love his wife like what? Like Christ loved the church. What else is he supposed to do? He's supposed to wash her. He's supposed to wash her. And how is he to wash her? He is to wash her with the water of the word. It says, for a husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, so let the, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now pause just for a moment and ask yourself, who is the bride? Who is the church? Who needs the washing? We all do. And in an earthly example, husbands are to fill that role. He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. This is the part where washing is in regards to sanctification, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the, say it together. All right. Thank you, faithful 10. We're still with me. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the
word.
By the word. That he might do something. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. The real thing that's being spoken of in Ephesians 5, as we know from verse number 32, it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning a husband and a wife. No, he says, I speak concerning Christ and his church. Who is it that is being prepared to be presented as a glorious church? You say, well, we're presented on the basis of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. Yes, but with regards to our sanctification and the work of the transformation of our life day by day, putting off the old man and putting on the new man, it is God washing us. And how does he wash us? With the word of God. It cleanses us. It washes us. It purifies us through faith in that word, as Acts 15:9 says. And then the last that I want to give you is this. The reason we need the word of God daily, and this is a truth we already know, is because the word of God guides us in the darkness. The word of God guides us in the darkness. Yes, we need it to convert our lives. We need it to regenerate us. We need it to cleanse us and to wash us, to keep us from sin. We also need it to guide us. If there is something that we need as Christians, is an understanding that we need a light to see in the darkness. We've been reminiscing about scout camp around our house a little bit, talking with Samuel. Talking with the boys, miss it a bunch. And one of the things about going to scout camp, somebody's bound to forget their flashlight, usually multiple somebody's. You know what there's a recipe for? Scrapes, bruises, bumps, falls. Because trails have roots, they have pits, they have, you know, rocks sticking up. Light does something to the path. It helps us to see where we're supposed to go. In the way that the world is, and the way that the world always has been, is that the world is filled with darkness. And we need the light of Christ to guide us. We need the light not only to be a like a city set on a hill in the sense of the gospel light. This, in this reference, we're speaking about the need for the light of the Word of God to guide us and direct us in ways of wisdom and understanding so that we can make right decisions. Psalm 119, again, in this scripture psalm, in Psalm 119 and in verse number 105. Again, a familiar passage of scripture. As I told you, this series is not anything earth-shattering. It's just the things that I know I need. And I think I know that you need it as well. The The scripture says in Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is a dark world. We need the light to guide us. We need his word to give us guidance from day to day. You and I face maybe in specific different foes, but we live in the same world. We need to navigate with wisdom. We need to navigate with understanding. We need to get our direction from the Word of God. We need to cry out to him and have his word to guide us each and every day. I'll end by reading four verses of my very favorite Psalms. Psalm 40. It says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. Such beautiful imagery that God inclines, he leans down to give us his ear, and he hears our cry. It says, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit and out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock. He set my feet upon Christ, who's called the rock, Petra, in many places. And it says this, and establishes my goings. And one of the things we learned at camp was how to use a compass. That it was best if you had a map. And God gives us a map. And he gives us a compass for everything that we are going to do in life. And it's right here. This is the map, and this is the compass. This is the way to find true north in your life. This is the way out of the wilderness. This is the way to be headed towards the promised land. Not, again, to achieve eternal life, but to walk in a way representing of the life that's already been given. See, hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. The word of God guides us in the darkness. I pray that as his people, as we recognize the importance of our soul being maintained, we would understand the necessity not only of repenting daily, not only of being a people constant in prayer, but the importance of reading the scripture on a daily basis. Legalism, somebody may cry. Well, just as legalistic as putting gas into your engine or the gas tank. It's not legalism. It's just sound advice if you want to go where God wants you to go. That's my prayer for you. Next week, God helping me, or in the next message, we'll look more at how that word specifically applies in our life. Father, I pray you bless tonight as we sing. I pray, Lord, as we lift up our voice, as the musicians come, as we sing a joyful noise unto you, that we would do it with a heart of love, a joyful response, and knowing with thanksgiving of what you've done for us and how you've worked through your word to transform us. I pray you'd bless tonight, Lord, in these next few minutes that we have singing together, receiving the offering and having the scriptures read and the children to sing. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.